Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. The Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. I want you to notice in verse number 4, the words there at the beginning, marriage is honorable in all. Notice especially those words, marriage is honorable. Marriage is honorable. Now, I want to continue on, of course, in dealing with things from the chapter. I was dealing already with the idea, verse number 1, let brotherly love continue, love for the brethren, then hospitality for strangers, sympathy for sufferers. This morning I want to deal with this idea, fidelity to one's own spouse. The word fidelity, in case you're not familiar with the use of it in that sense, fidelity has got to do with faithfulness. And so we might think about fidelity or infidelity, and there can be infidelity in relationship to marriage. There can be infidelity as far as doctrine is concerned, spiritual things are concerned. But in this case, fidelity to one's own spouse. The Bible states it very clearly, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Now, marriage is in every way an honorable institution. Marriage is honorable in that it is worthy of respect. Marriage is honorable in that it is to be held in high esteem. It is honorable in that it is to be accepted in society. It is honorable in that it is right and moral. It is an institution in that it was divinely instituted. God was the one that gave us marriage. It is an institution that is a part of the law and order that God has provided for the world, for the earth. As men live here upon the earth, one of the things that men are to do is to marry, to be given in marriage. And of course, it is to be done as God instructed us and provided for us in the Word of God. Now, certainly that is not to say that everything that is called marriage is married. No matter what the world says, of course, a man cannot marry a man. As far as the way God defines it, the way God instructed us, there's no such thing as a man marrying a man. There's no such thing as a woman marrying a woman. Someone may say, well, what if a man becomes a woman? Man cannot become a woman. A woman cannot become a man. This whole thing of transgenderism is a lie. There's no such thing as a transgender person. That you don't. People aren't in the change. They are not evolving or devolving, if it even happened. It's not that they are changing. They are what they are, whether they like it or not. And so everything that is called marriage certainly is not marriage. There are those perverted ideas that are against the laws of nature and against nature's God. A constitutional amendment. And one of these days, who knows, it might be that there'll be some constitutional amendment made concerning marriage. A majority vote in Congress. A change in the paperwork at the courthouse. The change in popular opinion. And if it came to the point where it seemed like everybody thought that a man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman, still, it does not change the law of God. God has put it, as it might be said, in the constitution of the universe that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's just the way it is. And when these perverted things play out, it's going to still continue that God said marriage is between man and a woman. Now, the institution of marriage is honorable. Everything that is called marriage is not honorable. Everything that is called marriage is not marriage. Then as well, everything that is not to say, in saying that marriage is honorable, that is not to say that all marriages are or have been honorable marriages. Now, we have one great example of a marriage of two innocent people, two pure people. It was a perfect marriage. And sometimes you may hear the idea of a marriage made in heaven. Well, the closest thing there is to that is that of Adam and Eve. And in that case, of course, certainly, Eve was the choice for Adam. Certainly, the marriage was right. Certainly, they were both pure. They were both innocent. Certainly, it was the will of God for them to marry and to marry when they married. Certainly, it was a perfect, as we might say, marriage. But then when you get outside of that realm, so often marriages have not been completely honorable. I think so often that in marriage, there is something that is wrong in some significant way. Sometimes it might be that a person marries the wrong person. Sometimes it might be that there's an unequal yoke where an unsaved person and a saved person marry. And certainly it's never right. It's never right, never right for a saved person to marry someone that is unsaved. Sometimes it might be that when the marriage takes place, that there has been a divorce and there's still a living spouse. The Bible says in the book of Luke 16 and verse 18, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." Sometimes it might be that there's a marriage with a wrong motive. Sometimes it might be that a person is on fire with lust. There's an old country song about there's the expression that they were on fire, so to speak. And so many times, the people may go to the marriage altar, and they're on fire with lust, and yet after marriage, they find out that there's something missing there, and it wasn't right from the very beginning. So often I believe there's something that is significantly wrong when two people come together for marriage. Sometimes it might be that people get together for marriage because they want to fix or try to fix a bad situation. Sometimes it might be that people come together in marriage, but when they come together in marriage, they are rebelling against their parents in doing so. Sometimes people may get married and they're absolutely unprepared for marriage, whether it be financially or spiritually. So often spiritually, people are not prepared for marriage when they get married. And so often I believe that when a marriage takes place, there's something significantly wrong when people marry. So, thank God for grace. Thank God for the mercy and the grace of God. Thank the Lord that God can take a situation where two people shouldn't have even gotten married, where they shouldn't have gotten married when they got married, they shouldn't have gotten married as they got married, whatever the case, God can take a situation like that, and by the grace of God, God can work so that there can still be a good marriage. Thank God for mercy and grace. Now let me say something to you that are adults and that are married now. And perhaps you look back in your life and you say, we did not start out right. I wasn't ready to get married. I can say that. I wasn't ready. I had a lot to learn. You know, and I may have had examples around me that I could have seen, but if I could have seen my mom and dad as it is now, that could have been a great lesson to me. If I could have seen how things were with mom and dad, or are with mom and dad now, with dad taking care of mom. Who thinks about those kind of things when they go to get married? Who thinks about the hardships that can take place? Who thinks about all the conflicts that there can be? Who thinks about the clashes that there can be between husband and wife when they first go to the marriage altar? As far as the marriage of two people is concerned, if you've been married, you've gotten married, and you know that your marriage wasn't right for some reason, don't brag about the wrong in leading up to the marriage and at the time of your marriage. Sometimes you may find people that they brag about the fact that they were in rebellion against their parents when they got married. And in doing so, they may actually encourage young people to marry in rebellion to their parents. And there can be that continuation where instead a person could simply confess, Yes, we got married. No, it wasn't the will of God at the time. It wasn't the way it should have been. But thank God, by the grace of God, we stayed together and things have gone as well as they have. And sometimes a person may brag about their how things were, what led up to their marriage that was not right, was not the will of God. And I believe so often it would be better for just an honest and sincere confession, perhaps coupled with a thankfulness for what God has done in their lives. In the Constitution, there's a section of the Constitution, the Full Faith and Credit section, Article 4, section number 1. The portion reads, "Full faith and credit shall be given to each state, to the public acts, records, and judicial proceedings of every other state." I believe in that case, the spirit of the Constitution was so that there might be a unity between those states. There were these colonies, these states that were going to join together in the United States, and so that there might be unity between them, then I believe, and I'm not saying they had all this back then, but still, it was helpful for unity that every state would, for instance, accept, recognize, acknowledge a birth certificate from another state, or a death certificate from another state, or a marriage certificate from another state. That could help in the unity between the states. I do not believe that the spirit of the Constitution was that if there is a fraudulent document produced by one state, that all of the other states have to come in line and accept that fraudulent document. If the United States, if each state was as it should be, and I know it's so late, I don't see any backing up now, but I believe if all the states were as they should be, that if, for instance, if California decided we're going to issue marriage certificates for the sodomites, men with men, women with women, it should be that Florida could say, no, we refuse to accept them. We do not acknowledge them. That's not even a real marriage. It should be that in every state there would be the taking the stand for what is good and right. And if there's some rogue state that goes its own way and acknowledges perverted marriages, things that are not marriages at all, that the other states would stand against them. It seems like, though, things have been turned on their head. And now, one state may do something, and other states may be told by the Supreme Court that you've got to come in line, and you've got to accept the perversion in another state. That's not right. It's not the will of God. It shouldn't be the way our country is run. Now, certainly, everything that is called marriage is not a marriage. Certainly, every marriage has not been an honorable marriage. Thank the Lord for the provision that we have, for the example that was set in the first marriage. In the first marriage, perfect marriage, innocent and pure man and a woman, the first marriage set some precedents. Number one, God is to provide the spouse. God is to provide the spouse. It is not to be just that a person chooses someone or something to marry. In our day, you may find that there are people that are choosing things to marry. Not even just people, but things. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 20, "And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to every fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." The next verse begins telling about God providing the wife, the means by which God provided the wife. I do find it interesting that in that context, first Adam gave the names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But I believe that God had him do that in order that he could see all these different creatures and realize there is no help that is meet for me. There is no help that is suitable for me in all these other creatures. And so then God provided him the perfect help in giving him Eve. God provided the spouse. Now, I realize in our day, unlike in Adam's day, there are many men and many women out there, and a person may see that there are many of the opposite sex that they may consider. Still, it should be that a person relies upon God to bring the spouse. Then number two, the wife is to be the helpmeet for the husband. Then, of course, you think about the husband in the case of Adam. God had a place for him. God had a position, as it might be said, for him. God had a work for him. And then he provided help that was suitable for the situation. You may find sometimes that a young person that is not ready for marriage, a young person that doesn't even know a direction in life, a young person, a man or a boy, gets married, and he doesn't even know where he's going, much less have the capability to lead somebody else. Providing a help meet, help that is suitable. What if I told you, well, I've started hiring some help, and I've got some applicants, and I've got a few that I've got started, and I'm starting to pay them. And you said, well, what are you going to do? I don't know yet, but I plan on doing something, and so I'm hiring help. And, well, how do you know what help is suitable if you don't even know the direction you're going? Well, I don't know, but I just decided I'd get me some help and get that done out of the way first. Well, sometimes a person may be absolutely in the dark. A man may be absolutely, or a boy may be absolutely in the dark as far as the direction he's going. But then want a help meet or want a wife when he's not ready. Number three, of course, and this is going back to the original, one man is to marry one woman of God's choosing. The man is to leave his father and mother and to cleave to his wife. There is to be no divorce. Now here's some very basic things that we can draw from the first marriage. God, the God-given marriage that was given as an example. Number three, all legitimate marriages should be honored as marriages, whether they are honorable in their character or not. Now, this verse teaches marriage is honorable in all. The institution of marriage is right. And the institution of marriage should be honored. I think it is interesting in the Scriptures that God went so far as to even recognize marriage in the case of polygamy. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 2 and verse 2. So David went up thither, and his two wives also. In 2 Samuel 5:13, and David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 3. And he had 700 wives. Of course, talking about Solomon, he had 700 wives. Now, certainly, polygamy is a sin. Polygamy is fraught with problems. Polygamy is not to be promoted. But I think it is interesting that in the Scriptures, God did recognize these wives, plural. Of course, I've told about this in the past. And with Ben, I had the question, how many wives did David have? And the correct answer was too many. And you may say, well, he had six, or there may be a question about how many. And regardless, six, seven, he had too many. And so I think it is interesting, though, that God did acknowledge the other wives. As far as the will of God for his life, I don't know. I personally think, perhaps, this is a guess, I wonder if Abigail wouldn't have been the choice for David. But I don't know that. And then when you look at what God does, God's able to take a bad situation and work. And in the case of Solomon, his mother was Bathsheba. Of all the wives of David, the mother was Bathsheba. And I don't understand exactly why God does all that he does. But I do think it is interesting that God acknowledged those marriages. I do not believe that God ever condoned polygamy. I do not believe it was ever the best way. The best way was as it was at the beginning. One man, one woman. In the polygamous relationship, well, I tell you, in our case, it's hard enough for there to be one man with one woman with children to care for. Say it again, John. Oh, your wife just looked out. Could you imagine, though, if a man had six wives and they all had children, and of course, number one, there was the relationships with all six of those wives, but in addition to that, there had to be the provision for the wives, and think about the responsibility to be a father, a real father, to the children of six women. I just don't believe it can be properly done. Polygamy's got so many problems. I think part of the problem with David's children, and there's so much problem, there's so many problems in during David's lifetime with children. Absalom and Amnon and it was all the different things that went on. I think part of the problem was that David could not do everything he was doing. He couldn't take care of the kingdom, be with all those wives and all those children, be the proper father. I just don't believe he was able to do so. So, even though God acknowledged more than one wife, it wasn't the best way. It wasn't the right way. And then let me say as well, I believe that marriage should be honored even when there has been the divorce of one or both spouses and there's still a living spouse. Now, I realize that some people may teach that if a person divorces and remarries, if they're going to be right with God, in fact, some may say if they're going to go to heaven, they need to break up the second marriage and go back to the original spouse, or they need to at least break up the second marriage. I absolutely do not accept that. I believe that even when there's been divorce and remarriage, and when there should not have been a marriage, still I believe the marriage is to be acknowledged as a marriage. And the marriage is to continue on. I want to go to an interesting scripture in the book of John. John chapter number 4. In John chapter number 4, and beginning with verse 16. The Bible talks about the woman at the well. John chapter number 4, beginning with verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidst thou truly. I want you to notice the use of the word have, had, and hast. Now you think about this idea of having in possession. Now, in this woman's case, I believe that she was not with, she did not, as it might be said, have in possession any of those five husbands. But the person she did have in possession, so to speak, the person she was with then was not even her husband. I think the wording is interesting there. And the Lord certainly knew about all the husbands. And the Lord certainly knew about the person she was living with. But there was only one that I believe she had had in possession, as it might be said, that she was with now, at that time at least. Now, let me get on back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 13. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Fourthly, some marriage-related sins are more detrimental to a society than others. It is best, it would be best, if in every case one man married one woman and they stayed together until the Lord parted them, whether by death or the rapture, however God chose to do it. But for them to stay together, of course it would be best if in every case both were saved and both stayed together to the very end, whether through death of course, with rapture, they'd both go up together. That would be better. But it's not that way. And there's separations and there's divorces and there's remarriages. The Bible talks about polygamy. Polygamy is a sin. Polygamy is detrimental to society. Divorce and remarriage. I don't believe that God is ever for divorce. He hates it. And divorce and remarriage have been a terrible thing in our country. They are detrimental to a society. But I believe even worse, as far as the detriment to society. Now, sin is sin. But there are some things that are more detrimental to society than others. And I believe even more than divorce and remarriage or polygamy, whoremongers or prostitution and adultery are worse on a society than polygamy and divorce and remarriage. In the case of polygamy, where there's actually a man that marries more than one woman, for instance, or in the case of a divorce and remarriage, where at least a person gets a certificate of divorcement and then marries another person, at least there is some order to it. The reason why divorce was allowed was because of the hardness of people's hearts. Moses suffered it. And God gave him a plan so that at least if those hard-hearted people were going to get divorced, there was an orderly way to do it. It wasn't that it was the best, but God made that allowance. And I believe that part of the reason why He made that allowance was because He knew how hard-hearted people were, and it would have been better for a person to divorce and remarry than to continue on in a marriage relationship while at the same time living in adultery, or at the same time getting involved with prostitution, having prostitutes, and so on. Now, I think that, of course, sodomy is tremendously, in fact, I think it's worse than the other two. I certainly believe that adultery is bad for a society. And the prostitution, I think we may put that up as worse. And then you go even farther than that, is sodomy. There are some things that are so terrible for the moral fabric of a nation. If they are allowed, it can help toward the complete unraveling of a society. In our day, it is interesting. It's as though our nation has jumped over polygamy to get to sodomy. I'm not for polygamy at all. I'm not at all saying it's right. I believe, though, we'd be better off having polygamy than we would have sodomy. Now, some things are more detrimental to society. Some sins are more detrimental to a society than others. And I want to go to a few scriptures before I close. If you will, please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6. In 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6, verse number 18, the Bible says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Notice those last words, sinneth against his own body. I believe the fornicator has a curse of God upon him. I believe that there is a price to pay for fornication. I don't believe people get away with it. I believe there is a price to pay for fornication. Then we have the scripture there in the book of Hebrews. Adulterers and whoremongers. I believe, in fact, the Bible says that God shall judge. So certainly I believe that God will deal with adulterers and whoremongers. We'll go back to the book of Proverbs in chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. The book of Proverbs, you may read often about the strange woman. It is so illogical. So illogical for a man to go into a strange woman. It doesn't make sense. But I think sometimes whether a person actually goes to that point, and in fact, sometimes we may see a person, let's say a person's face, picture in a magazine, or we may see them pictured in a movie, and the lust be stirred. And if a person just thought about that, you don't know that person. You really don't know what kind of person that is. You don't know how wicked, how low down they are, how mean they are. You don't know that person. It doesn't even make sense for a person to fantasize over someone they don't even know. About all they got to go by is just the picture. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, in chapter number 6, and beginning with verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman is a man brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. Now that's true of everybody that commits adultery with a woman. They lack understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. I believe there's a curse of God against the adulterer. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare him the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest him many gifts. There's, of course, physical adultery, and I believe that's what that's speaking about in Hebrews, physical adultery. There is physical adultery. Jesus Christ spoke about heart adultery. For a man to look on a woman, to lust after her. He's committed adultery already in his heart. If a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he might ask himself, would I want another man to look at my wife that way? Would I want another man to look at my daughter that way? My mother that way? Doesn't it seem hypocritical? If a man looks on a woman to lust after her, but he would not want any man looking at his wife that way, his daughter, his mother, in the same way. If a man wants his wife to dress modestly, and yet he stares, he looks at a woman because she is so scantily dressed, he looks on her to lust after her. What if his wife dressed that way? What if his daughter dressed that way? Would he have the same feelings? Would he have a feeling of enjoyment? Or would he have an anger because his wife dressed that way? His daughter dressed that way? Doesn't it seem a little hypocritical? Or very hypocritical? For a man to want his wife and his daughter to dress in a way that is modest, but then to enjoy looking on other women that are scantily dressed, it's hypocritical. The Bible speaks about fornication, and I believe God deals with fornicators. The Bible talks about adulterers, whoremongers. God deals with them. I believe there's a curse against them. If you will, please go to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. In the book of Romans, in chapter number 1, verse number 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves, notice what the Bible says, that recompense of their error which was meet. I believe that God pays a man, so to speak. There's a price that God exacts from a man, or there's, perhaps I should put it this way, I believe that God deals with a man that is involved in this kind of sin. I believe that there is a working against the man. And I believe that God can work internally against the man that is involved in this kind of sin. I believe there's a curse against the sodomite, against the fornicator, against the adulterer, against the whoremonger. In every case, in the cases, of course, God knows all the circumstances, and God is well able to, in mercy, mete out His judgment as He sees fit. But nobody gets away with these kind of sins. I believe there's always a price of some kind to pay.